People that used to come to camp are still in church. We have some young people today that came to camp, made commitments, and have not kept their commitments. I'm praying that someday maybe God will use what's been said through the years and cause them to come back and recommit their life to God. I'll be honest with you, I was planning to preach a different message than what I'm going to preach this morning. And I looked at over the crowd and I said, Lord, they need something different. And no, that's not what I said. But I want to just make sure I do what God wants me to do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you today, I want to thank you again for your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church today. And, Lord, to be able to fellowship with so many folks that I've known through the years. I'd ask you, Lord, to take this message, speak to our hearts, glorify yourself, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have stories that I would like to tell on Brother Fox, but I love him too much to do it. So I won't do it this morning. I may do it tonight. Thing of it is, he may not be here tonight. Where she leads him, he follows. Amen. Again, I want to say to the young people that's been to camp, I love you. Think about you quite often. And it's so good. Again, it's so good to see you in church serving God. And I want to speak this morning on a subject of why I'm not an atheist. Why I'm not an atheist. Or maybe I should say, why I believe there is a God. But also I want to say this morning, not only do I know there's a God, but I know which God that I'm serving. Now, a lot of people today will tell you they serve God, but their God is a different God than ours. They have a religious God, but they do not have a God that they can have relationship with as we do. The Mormons has a God that they say that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Satan went wrong. Jesus happened to go right, they say. Now, I know there's some, and may I say here, I have met some Mormons that do not believe what I just said. But I'm talking about the official the official doctrine of the Mormon. You go back and check it out. And then also we have the Islamic who believes in God, but not our God. In fact, most of them are insulted if we say that they serve the same God as we do. I want you to understand that. So this morning, whenever back when I started preaching 53 years ago, when I mentioned the word and the name God, most people in America believed in the same God. Most people. But today, we have such a variety of gods in America that when I talk about God, they don't know which one I'm talking about. And remember Paul, as he spoke to a great group one day, and he said, I've noticed you got idols to many different gods, but you also put one up here, the unknown God. He said, I'd like to tell you about the unknown God. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. To show you how sad it is. Am I not doing right here? Okay. I looked at my wife, but sometimes she gives me a bad look, whether I want it or not. And somebody that had met my wife, I'd like for her to stand up right quick. Just stand up. And this is my wife, Connie. And she takes good care of me. She puts me in the closet, lets me come out time to eat. And anyway... it's amazing how many people today that are serving the wrong God and don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. 53 years ago this fall, an evangelist friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine by the name of George Taylor. Some of you may have heard of him. But George Taylor was quite a deer hunter. And he was deer hunting down at South Missouri, south of West Plains, Missouri, at a place called Blue Buck Tower. He said, I'd gotten my deer. What am I doing wrong here with the fox? If I got something, if I making a static that I shouldn't be making, if I got it on wrong.
Nope, looks good to me.
Tickling my ears. But anyway, he'd gotten his deer that morning and had already gone into the checkout station. And he said, while I was there, he said, all of a sudden, he said, a car came wheeling in that was from St. Louis. He said, man, he had the deer strapped across his hood. The guy was so excited that he told the game warden went out, checked it out. And when he came back after checking the deer out, George looked at the game warden and said, sir, what in the world are you doing? You know that was not a deer. You know that was a donkey. But he had it strapped across the hood. And the game warden said, I know it was a donkey. But he said, I would love to be in St. Louis when he shows his deer off to his men. A lot of people are the same way about the God of the that we serve. They have no idea what God looks like. That's why that we are to set a good example so that others would know what God looks like whenever they meet him. I think of some ladies that went down into old Mexico years ago and doing some shopping. And while they were down there and on the way back, a lady in the back seat, she said, hold it, stop right here. She said, I just saw a Chihuahua dog back there beside the road. I want to go back and get it. It was out there in the middle of nowhere. So she went back. She got the little Chihuahua. Noticed it was a little bit sick. So she wrapped it up in a headscarf, held it in her lap on the way home, got home and noticed it was even sicker than she thought it was. So she called up. She was a wealthy lady. She called up the veterinarian, and she said, can I bring my dog over? She said, it's quite sick and it needs some medical attention. Well, she took it over, laid it on the table. The veterinarian took the little dog, began to unwrap it, and all of a sudden he jumped back and said, lady, where did you get that dog? She said, well, I'll be honest with you, it's not my dog. She said, I'm babysitting for a friend of mine. He said, lady, I ask you, where did you get that dog? And finally she admitted that she'd picked it up down in old Mexico. He said, ma'am, that's not a Chihuahua dog. That's a Mexican river rat in the last stages of rabies. Now then, I want you to notice that a false religion is as deadly as a Mexican river rat with rabies. It'll destroy you. This morning, the text I'm going to use, and I used to have handouts, but I didn't bring any this time. Psalms 14, verse 1. Most of you already have it memorized. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And can I get one, young lady, could you bring my bottle of water over here, please? One time I was drinking water, and a little boy who had never been in church before, he said, that's the first time I ever saw a windmill run by water. It's a dry message. But how do I know there's a God? God said in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. A lot of people can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. Because they don't want to find him. They don't want to know God. And so this morning, I want to talk about why I'm not an atheist or why I believe there's a God. Number one, I believe there's a God because of his word. is perfect and never fails. His word. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of yesteryear, was preaching to a great crowd one night, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of his message, a man stood up upon his chair and yelled out, said, "Just prove to me, Mr. Moody, prove to me that there is one scripture that you can prove is right or true." And Mr. Moody looked at him and said, "Sir, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow alcohol, you reap drunkards." The man turned as white as a sheet, sat back down, never opened his head throughout the rest of the meeting. Man came up to Mr. Moody at the service that night and said, "Mr. Moody, you didn't know it, but the man who interrupted you owns a tavern. He has six sons, and all six of them are alcoholics." The word of God is true. There is scripture after scripture. I can show you that it's true, that you can prove it, that the Bible is always true. But I want us to notice not only the Bible is true, but because of people that down through the years have been transformed by the power of God. I think of an evangelist years ago, and for some reason I can't remember is because I'm getting old. But anyway, he'd been an alcoholic, a horrible alcoholic, and one night he came home after being on a several day drunk. His wife met him at the door with a $5 bill and said, "You've got to get down to the drugstore and get some medicine. Our little girl, if you don't get the medicine, our little girl will die tonight." He went down and said, "I was determined to go down to the drugstore and get the medicine." But he said, on the way there, he said, "I passed a tavern, walked in, and he said, I bought the liquor and spent all the money, and I wasn't back home for several days. When I came back," he said, "my little girl had died, and she lay in the funeral home in a casket." He said, "I was so wicked." He said, "I walked down to the casket in the funeral home." He said, "When I saw nobody look, I pulled the shoes off of my little girl, took them down and hucked them, that I could buy another drink." And God later saved him, transformed his life, and became a great evangelist. In fact, he became so powerful that most of the time he had a bodyguard with him to keep people away from him that would sometimes try to attack him. One night, a man walked up to this fella, grabbed him with his shirt collar and shook him. And he said, "You owe me something. You owe me something." And the bodyguard grabbed him, shoved him back. And again, the guy broke loose, came back to this Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter said, "Mr. Trotter, you owe me something." And again, the guard grabbed him. And Mr. Moody said, "Let him go." He said, the dirty, filthy, wicked life I live, no doubt I do owe him something. Let me find out what it is." And said, the little man came up to him and took him by the collar and said, "Mr. Trotter, I used to know you when you was a low-down, dirty drunk." And he said, "You owe it to me to tell me what it was that changed and transformed your life to be the man you are today." And I want to say this morning, I have met many people, and I've had people in my services that got saved. God transformed them and made them a new creature in Christ and never walked the same again. How do I know there's a God? I know there's a God because of His precious word. I know there's a God because of the transformed people that I met down through the years. But I also know Him because I know He's the true God because He's the great creator. I hear a lot of people say, "Well, Brother Halford, God made Satan." No, He didn't. God made Lucifer, who became Satan. There I heard people say, "Well, God created everything." No, He didn't create anything. He didn't create Satan. He didn't create sin. Sin came into the world because of the absence of righteousness. I want us to notice He didn't create darkness. Darkness is simply the result of the absence of light. God didn't create coldness. Coldness is simply the result of the absence of heat. And God didn't create death. Death is the result of sin. But God is the creator. Notice what He says in Psalms 8 and verse 3. He said, "When I consider the heavens, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made and thou hast ordained," He said, Who am I that you're mindful of me? But last of all, and that means I'm about done, almost done, 30 minutes from now. But I know there's a God because of answered prayer. I remember as a little boy, 8 years of age, I was sitting about where you're sitting back on the third row. Little boy with my feet dangling down from the seat. And the speaker that morning was an old man, older than me. Little skinny fella. He was so skinny that he had to dance around the shower to get wet. His pajamas had one stripe. Little skinny fella. And he was 80-some years old. Brother Spindler, I'll never forget him. Brother Spindler walked up feebly to the pulpit and stood there, and his voice was so weak I could not hardly hear him from that seat, third seat back. And finally, he just stopped. His wife sitting down here in the front row, he said, "Honey, meet me at the altar and pray for me." I never forget it. She met him at the altar, put her arms around the shoulders of her husband, and she prayed like God was hard hearing. I have never heard such praying in my life. Pretty soon as she finished, she said, "Okay, honey, now get up and preach to us." And he did. I never forget, he walked in the pulpit and his voice was stronger than mine. Man, the power of God came. I sat there as a little 8-year-old boy. I said, "Boy, God's real." Friends, I want to ask you, how many lost people have seen God real in your life? Can people point at you and say, "Well, I know that God is real because I see what God is doing in you"? I think of a former pastor of mine when I was a kid, Brother Frank Smith. Grew up in the plains of Kansas. Never forget a story that he told me when I was a young man. He said, "Brother Boyd, I grew up in the plains of western Kansas." And he said, one day, he said, "We lived in a little shack of a house, had a white picket fence around it, and the front yard had a big oak tree." He said, "That's the only thing we had in the yard." He said, "My daddy was an alcoholic, stayed drunk most of the time." And he said, "All of a sudden, one day, as kids was out playing in the yard, when my mom came to the door and yelled, I said, 'Get here right quick, there's a tornado headed right toward our house.'" He said, "She gathered us around herself there in the middle of the floor. And said, my mom began to pray and beg, 'Oh God, God, please don't let it hit our house. God, I've got a husband laying here on the davenport. If he dies today, he'll split hell wide open. Oh God, please save my husband. Please spare our lives.'" And said, pretty soon, my mom stopped praying. She said, "Okay, children, go back outside and play." God's taking care of us. He said, "Brother Boyd," he said, "I'll never forget, as I walked out the front door, the little picket fence that used to be around our house was gone." He said, "The oak tree that was out in the front yard, it was gone, but not a shingle on the house was touched." He said, "I knew that my mom knew the right God." I often think of, how many's ever heard of Dr. Hyman Appleman? Any of you here have ever heard of him? Converted Russian Jew, powerful man of God. Back when I was a young man, had the privilege of hearing him several times. Had a photographic mind. The man probably had most of the Bible memorized. He grew up, he was from Russia, a Russian Jew. And a very rich young man when he got saved. Look up his life story on the internet. It'd be fascinating to hear. Dr. Appleman was making so much money as a young man that he, on the platform one day, he looked at the 15 pastors. He said, "Fellas, I made more money a month than all of you put together in a year." But he said, "One day God got a hold of my heart and I got saved. And when I got saved, he said, I was engaged to one of the most Jewish, beautiful Jewish girls you ever met. But he said, when I got saved, my mom and dad never allowed me back in the house again. He said, the Jewish girl that I was engaged to be married to in a very few weeks, he said, she dropped me and never allowed to see her again. He said, my parents had a funeral for me as if I were dead. Dr. Appelman could read the average 250-page book in an hour and tell you everything on every page. Brilliant man. Dr. Appelman was preaching one night down south, I believe it was Alabama. A lady walked up to him after the service one night and said, Mr. Appelman, my husband and I are saved. We know God. We both teach Sunday school class. My husband is a Sunday school superintendent of this church. But we have two teenage sons that are not saved. Can you tell me why? In that deep, gruff Russian brog, he said, come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you why they're not saved. The next night, she walked up to Mr. Appelman after service was over. And she said, Mr. Appelman, do you have the answer? He said, yes, ma'am. Now, I want you to write these words down if you have a pencil and paper. He said, the reason that your boys are not saved, he said, four words, your eyes are dry. That say anything to you? Your eyes are dry. God said, he that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you have a child that's not saved, if you have a grandchild that's not saved, you got a brother or sister or a mother or a dad that's not saved, God said, if you take the prayer of the faith and go to God and have the burden you ought to have, he said, I will answer your prayer. That night after she got home, she put her family to bed, went into a little sewing room where she sewed, and fell on her face before God and spent the entire night in prayer. The next morning at 6 o'clock, she got up off of her knees, went in, got breakfast ready, and then hollered for the boys to come downstairs. As the boys was coming down, she grabbed the first one, set him down, and said, I got to tell you that Jesus loves you and God wants to save you, and led that boy to Christ that morning. The other boy came down the stairs, ran on outside. And so when she got through praying with the first boy, she went outside looking for the other boy and saw him coming out from behind the barn. She said, Johnny, I need to talk to him. He said, Mom, it's too late. I've already done it. She said, how did you know what I was going to talk to you about? He said, Mama, this morning at 2 o'clock, I had to go to the bathroom. As I went by your sewing room, I heard you praying. He said, I stopped and listened. Said, you was mentioning my name to God. He said, Mama, I haven't slept a wink since. Why are we not seeing revival? Why are we not seeing souls saved? He that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Appelman said, your eyes are dry. How many dry-eyed Christians do we have here today? How long has it been since you got on your face before God and literally prayed with a broken heart, begging God to save your children, your grandchildren, save your family? Why, I'm not an atheist, because I've seen what God could do. And I close with this. I remember coming back from Iowa at a meeting about midnight. The phone was ringing. When I walked in, it was my mother. She said, son, we've got a problem. It's a serious problem. And you got to get home and get home now. And I said, Mom, I haven't had any sleep for 24 hours. Over 24 hours. I said, Mom, I got to lay down because it's a six-hour drive. She said, no, son, you got to get here now. I said, Mom, I can't do it. I said, it's a six-hour drive. She said, son, I said, you got to do it now. But that time, my dad took the phone away from my mom. He said, son, get here and get here now. I said, yes, Dad. I've made arrangements for somebody to take my pulpit the next day. I took off, drove 6 hours, pulled into the front drive, walked in the house. This is the third time I'd ever seen my daddy cry. My dad grew up in a preacher's home, but he ran from God till he was 50 years old. But I remember, now back up a little bit, I remember going to college, and Mom wrote me a letter and said, your dad came very close to being hit with a tree and killed today. And it scared the daylight because I knew my daddy wasn't saved. And so I prayed for my dad every day. Every day I prayed for him. And I remember now that one day I was praying and the verse came to me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. As I was kneeling there, I said, Lord, I know I abide in you. I know I'm saved. And Lord, I know enough about your word that I know the promises I need to claim. I said, Lord, my daddy's not saved, but you've just told me if I abide in you and your words abide in me, I could ask what I would that shall be done to me. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to save my daddy. I don't care when you do it, how you do it, as long as you save my daddy for your glory. I got up that morning off of my knees and I knew my dad was going to be saved as if I'd seen it right then and there. I was so convinced that if my mom called me and told me my dad had been killed in an accident, and if she told me she didn't know, before she knew he never got saved, I said, Mom, don't worry about it. God made me a promise. If God didn't save my daddy, I said, then God lied to me. Because he promised me. Getting back to my story, this is the third time I'd ever seen my daddy cry. The first time I saw him was my great-grandmother's funeral. Dad never darkened the church door except for a funeral or sometimes a wedding. I remember the second time I saw my daddy cry was when my sister, 2 years of age, came down with polio. And my dad wept his eyes out as he looked at his little girl with polio. But now he's weeping like I've never seen my daddy weep. I sat there at 6 o'clock in the morning in the living room, and they were giving me the story of what was going on. I crawled back in my car at 6:30 and drove into Springfield, Missouri. I spent most of the day there trying to get some things straightened out. Drove back home about 3:30 in the afternoon. When I walked in the living room, my dad was sitting there again with tears running down. He said, son, if you've ever prayed, you've got to pray now. And I was so exhausted now, I've gone almost 50 hours without any sleep. I was extremely tired. I said, Dad, I said, I'm sick and tired of praying by myself. I said, if you get saved, we could pray together. And my dad, if you only knew him, you don't talk to him like that. I expected him to get up off the Davenport, walk over, grab me the collar and tell me, son, don't you ever talk to me like that. But in spite of what I said, Dad looked at me with tears in his eyes and smiled. He said, son, I wanted to tell you last night on the phone, but he said, I didn't know how to tell you. He said, I got saved night before last. He said, at midnight, he said, I told God I'll run all I can run. If you'll have an old sinner, God, I'll give myself to you. My dad and I was never very emotional toward each other, but I tell you, we had a holy dance that day. I tell you, we grabbed each other and hugged and had a wonderful time. I am convinced, friends, if we get back on our faces like we used to get in old time and get our eyes on Jesus and the promises of God, that we can see our loved ones saved. Listen to me, friends. Why do I know there's a God? I know there's a God because of the Word of God. I know there's a God because of the transformation that God has made in the lives of people. I know there's a God because I see the creation of God. And I know there's a God because of the promises and answered prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, I want to thank you once again for the precious promises of your Word. Lord, you did make the promise. You said, ask and we shall receive, to seek and we shall find, knock and it shall be opened to us. You also told us, Lord, that you said you would withhold no good gift from them that love you. You said if we abide in you and your words abide in us, that we could ask what we would and that it shall be done unto us. Oh, God, I beg of you this morning, help us to claim the promises of God and allow your will to be accomplished in our life as you desire it to be.